Good morning. If you would, turn with me to Luke 17, 11 through 19. It's found on page 876 in your pew Bibles. It's also on the screen behind me. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers, who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." As they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return to give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well."
Father, we ask that by your grace and through your Spirit, you would help us and you would assist us in understanding the truth of your word again this morning, that it would not just be something that we add to the data of our brains, but something that we add to the actions of our hearts. And we look to you, Lord, for that, and we look to you as a needy people in understanding our need for you this morning again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I've read through this passage numerous times over the years, and I'm sure you have as well. And it seems as though that the obvious point in this particular story is that when we consider all that God has done for us, we aren't thankful as we should be. As 10 men are healed of leprosy and only one comes back to thank Jesus. And so therefore, the natural application is that we need to walk out of here this morning being more thankful. And I would say fair enough, because thankfulness is clearly something to take note of in this passage. And it's something we need to clearly be actively doing more in our lives as believers. And I think to say that is to say that that is completely consistent with what the rest of Scripture teaches us. But the more I read through this and the more that I began to study this passage, the more I think there's something so much more here than just what we see at the surface. I think there's more than just gratitude, and I think the main point is not merely gratitude. I think the gratitude we see in this story is a byproduct of something much greater that is happening, and that is what we want to look at this morning. Now, as far as an introduction to this passage, I think this story really appears to stand on its own. It doesn't seem to be a direct connection with the prior passage or the passage to follow. But what we do know is, according to verse 11, is that Jesus has been basically crisscrossing Israel in his ministry and now finds himself in between Samaria and Galilee. However, the other thing that Luke mentions here is that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And he says that because Jesus is still on his way to Jerusalem, even though he is not taking a direct route to get there. Now, you may recall in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it says that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus hasn't forgotten about what he's doing, where he's going, what his purpose is. Okay, Jesus still has a message of salvation to proclaim, and we're seeing this as we go through the gospel. But by Luke mentioning Jerusalem, we're reminded that he still has a mission of sacrifice to fulfill. And that mission, the mission of dying on the cross for the sins of the world, is to take place in Jerusalem. But for now, and on his way to Jerusalem, he is now entering a village. And he, as he enters that village, he encounters 10 men with a particular request. And first of all, let's take a look at the circumstances of the situation. There are 10 men and they have leprosy. And there may be no physical condition more miserable than that of leprosy. It is a horrific skin disease that literally causes the body to rot away. They would have been full of sores and infections. Their nerves and muscles would deteriorate, even to the point of paralysis. If you were to see a leper, especially in his condition that would be, if he would have had that condition for a long period of time, he would have looked like a person that would have just walked out of his grave. Okay, so a leper was really a gruesome sight. But the disease not only affected people physically, and because it affected people physically, it also made people a complete outcast to the rest of society. They weren't allowed in the city. They couldn't do what everybody else did because they couldn't even be around anybody else. They couldn't be with their families. They couldn't go to the synagogue. They couldn't do really anything. They were completely alienated from society, and they had, and basically it was an inevitable death sentence. And so these people really had no hope at all. Many people also assumed that if you had leprosy, you were under the divine judgment of God. But the next thing that happens is a cry. Now, there were laws about lepers keeping their distance from people. And in fact, if people were in the general vicinity, they were under law required to yell, "Unclean!" Okay, to warn people that they were present. And in this case, as they are outside the city or outside of their town, somehow word gets to them that Jesus is on his way into town, which somehow seems to give them a glimmer of hope. And they've heard about Jesus. Really, everybody's heard about Jesus and what he's done. He's the one that has performed miracles. He's the one that's healed all sorts of diseases. In fact, Jesus has actually raised people from the dead. And so they had an idea. Let's get as close as the law permits, and let's cry out to Jesus in the feeble, probably feeble voices that they had because of their disease. And in their desperation, that is exactly what they did. Verse 13, it says, they lifted their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." In other words, "Jesus, look at us. We're a mess. We have no hope. We're literally falling apart. Help us." And the fact that they even called Jesus Master indicates that they recognized that Jesus had authority and power that could and hopefully would change their circumstances. Well, what was Jesus' response to this? His response was a command, thirdly. Verse 14, it says, "When he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.'" Now let's stop there a second, because notice that Jesus doesn't do what he did earlier in the book of Luke. Luke encountered, or Jesus encountered a leper back in Luke chapter 5, and he physically touched that leper and he healed him. Notice that Jesus doesn't do anything like that here. He doesn't even say, "Hey, you guys are healed. Now go see the priests." Nothing dramatic happens. See, and if you're told to go and show yourself to the priests, it was for the purpose of confirming that you no longer had leprosy. Now, the priest then was to act as the town's health inspector, making sure people were actually healed. And if it appeared that they were healed, then they would go through this 8-day waiting period or cleansing process that involved a number of things, which you can read about in detail in Luke or in Leviticus chapter 14. Once that process was completed, then the priest would give his final okay. He'd sign the paperwork and say, okay, you can be reunited with your family and you can now enter society as a normal citizen. The problem is when Jesus says this, they still have leprosy. So when Jesus says, go and show yourselves to the priests, I can only imagine that these 10 individuals begin looking at each other going, for what purpose? We still have leprosy. So if we show up at the priest's place, what is he going to say? What is he going to think? He's going to think we're nuts. But what Jesus is telling them to do here is to take a walk of faith. Sometimes when Jesus tells us to do something, it doesn't always make sense. And one of the reasons is Jesus often wants us to take a walk of faith. Do we really trust him? Very similar, interesting, to the story in 2 Kings chapter 5. Where Naaman, who was a commander of the army of Syria, got leprosy. And somehow he heard through the grapevine that there was a guy named Elijah who could heal people in a condition like his. And so Naaman and his servant went off to find Elisha. And when they got to the area where Elisha was, Elijah got word that Naaman was in the area, what he wanted, what the request was. And then Elijah sends out a messenger to Naaman. He doesn't actually go to Naaman. He doesn't talk to Naaman. He doesn't touch Naaman. But he sends a messenger to Naaman, and he tells Naaman, listen, go wash yourself in the Jordan 7 times, and you're good to go. In this case, Elijah was telling him to take a dip of faith. Well, Naaman got a little upset about this whole thing because he figured, you know, this isn't the way I anticipated being healed. I haven't even seen Elijah. I mean, what's going on here? But eventually he did obey, and he was cleansed. And fourthly, we have a cleansing here as well. Our passage doesn't really tell us about the conversation of these lepers, and maybe the doubts that they had as to what Jesus told them to do, but what we do know is that they eventually did what Jesus said, maybe thinking, I guess we have nothing to lose, guys, let's go. And so they started on their way to see the priests. And at some point in between Jesus telling them to go and actually seeing the priests, or arriving at the priest, they were cleansed. It says there in verse 14. And so they were walking along, and all of a sudden they noticed this dramatic change that takes place in each other. It had to be quite a sight. Now, you have to understand that leprosy, you can start losing stuff on your body. And so toes and fingers and ears and noses may have been all of a sudden re-emerging on these bodies. And they're going, hey, Joe, you got a nose again. Yeah, well, John, you got toes again. You know? They're like, oh, this is unbelievable. And the crusty, grotesque skin would have turned supple and smooth again. I got to think that Luke must have taken great interest in this miraculous event, being a doctor, and knowing full well that nothing but the power of God could have made these individuals well. And so what we have here is we have all of these individuals who were afflicted with this horrible disease. All were determined to do something about it. All had heard about Jesus and appealed to him. And now all were dramatically healed from their awful condition. But that is where the similarities now end in this story. I think this is really where it gets interesting. Because letter B, there's only the return of the one. And with the return of the one, we see now a distinction, first of all, between this particular one and the other nine that were healed. Verse 15 and 16. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. So we don't know what this individual was thinking, but somehow this one of the ten stops in his tracks when he recognizes what's happened to him. He spins around and he goes back where he came from, full of joy, full of amazement, and full of wonder. And I'm sure he's processing all of this as he's making his way back, thinking about the implications of what it meant now that he could be back with his family, that he could enter society, he could be with his friends. But somehow he saw more than that. He understood the real implications of what had just happened. You say, well, what is that? He seemed to understand that he had been in the presence of God, and now he wanted more. John MacArthur says, and I quote, he went back embracing the full potential of getting from God what he knew he really needed. His heart was longing for a relationship with the divine healer. He wanted to give himself to the divine healer, end of quote. You see, he knows that his alienation has not just been with people. His alienation, more importantly, has been with God, and now he desires to be reconciled back to God. The other nine headed to the temple, but somehow this particular individual came to the realization that it was not the temple that he needed the most. It was Jesus that he needed the most. He doesn't merely see the gift of his healing, he sees the giver who healed him, and he goes back to Jesus, praising God, it says, with a loud voice. It's actually in the Greek, it's where we get our word in English, megaphone. And so he prays God with every ounce of energy that he has, and he worships Jesus by falling on his face before him. This is interesting. He praises God, and then he praises Jesus. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, as people of faith, our praise of God must be Christ-centered. In other words, we praise God through Jesus because of what Jesus has done and in his saving work on the cross on our behalf. I'll say more about that in a minute. Now, are you saying that the other 10 or the other 9 lepers weren't thankful after they were healed? No, I don't think so at all. Actually, I'm sure they were thrilled. I'm sure these guys were completely high-fiving each other and praising God, but they didn't see what this one saw. They saw the benefits of being healed. They saw the blessings of being reunited with their family and friends. They saw a better future for themselves, for which they were thankful. But it seems that that was all they saw. The other thing is that they were probably thinking that, well, you know what? When we get to the priest, we'll go worship God in the temple. The interesting thing about that is that God no longer dwells in the temple. God is dwelling through the man Jesus, his son. So what I'm suggesting here is that there is merely a generic interest in God accompanied by a generic gratitude to God by the nine. See, people all over the place are interested in God, but they are not interested in Jesus. Many people are grateful for God's common grace of having food on the table and clothes on their body and a house over their heads and to have health and personal freedoms, but they're not interested in God's saving grace. The truth is, you may be interested in God and you may acknowledge God, but unless you fall at the feet of Jesus and accept Jesus and what he has done for you, you cannot know God and you cannot find salvation from God. Now, instead of just hearing what I have to say about this, let's hear what Jesus has to say about this. John 14:6. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." You see, you can't access God without trusting Jesus. You can't be reconciled to God unless you've accepted Jesus. See, for Jesus to say in verse 18, "Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" What he's saying is that to worship God in spirit and in truth is to worship my son Jesus. So you can't worship God, or you could say it this way, the only worship that is acceptable to God is through his son Jesus. Hebrews 13:15. It says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name." Now, the other interesting thing to note here in verse 16 is that it specifically mentions that the one that came back to Jesus was a Samaritan. And what's the significance of that? Well, there's really a couple things, I think. One is that the Samaritans and the Jews did not associate with each other. And so the one least likely to come back would have been the Samaritan, since Jesus was a Jew. And yet it was the Samaritan, as the one with the believing faith, reminding us that God's grace extends to all. He is not prejudiced, he is not racist, and he will turn no one away that comes to him, no matter what kind of baggage you may have, or no matter what kind of past you may have, and no matter how you may feel about yourself. Secondly, just by the fact that it mentions that this person is a Samaritan, I think we can make an assumption that the others were Jews. And it is likely that these Jews, by the very fact that they were Jews, thought they were in good standing with God. All they had was a physical problem. We're Jews. Everything's good. And as many Jews were doing, really who represent so many today, they would have been relying on their status and they would have been relying on their background, and therefore in the process rejecting Jesus and rejecting his message of repentance. It's really consistent with what the rest of Scripture says, in particular the verse that says he came to his own and his own did not receive him. I find that to be true really throughout the whole Gospel of Luke. So again, the distinction here is that this Samaritan was not relying on those things, but he was relying on the grace and mercy of God. Well, that raised some questions, secondly, that Jesus had, verse 17 and 18, when Jesus answered, or then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? These are all really rhetorical questions because Jesus already knows the answer to these. Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? See, what's going on here is that they don't have interest in Jesus anymore. They got what they wanted out of him. They wanted a healer, not a savior. They have no desire to worship him. They have no desire to glorify him. They have no desire to thank him because they don't see him as God. Seems as though the other does, though. But we know what happens so often is that when people find themselves in difficult circumstances beyond their control or out of control, what do they often do? It's interesting because they often start praying, don't they? I find a lot of these people start crying out to God. They acknowledge God. They start reading their Bibles. They start making promises to God. God, if you'll just do this for me, I'll fill in the blank. I'll go to church more. I'll read my Bible more. And all of a sudden, God becomes a bigger priority in their life. Can't tell you how many times I've seen that happen as a pastor. You know, when things get tough, then it's time for God again. It's time to start praising God again. But when things get smooth and back to normal, God and everything about God slips to the back burner just like it was before. And so they're thankful for better circumstances, but they have yet to humbly fall at the feet of Jesus, repent of their sins, and submit their life to him. I couldn't help but think as I was just reading through this or working through this that that's exactly what happened after 9/11. Remember? Churches were packed for like 6 to 12 months after that terrible day. People were frightened and people were scared and people were uncertain about their future. And the first thing they started to do is acknowledge God and cry out to God and have prayer services and go to church. But then what happened? What happened was American life began to resume back to normality. People began to get comfortable again. And soon the interest in God and soon church attendance dropped right back to pre-9/11 days. I think it just seems so similar here as to what Jesus is saying. I healed 10. Where did the other 9 go? The obvious answer is, things are better now. We don't need Jesus anymore. But for the one that came back, a declaration was made lastly. Verse 19, and it says, Jesus said to him, "Rise and go your way, your faith has made you well." You know, you can translate that literally, and it would say this, "Your faith has saved you." You know what's just happened here? What's just happened here is the second miracle in the story. The Samaritan was not only physically healed, but now he is spiritually healed. You know, I think Jesus was obviously disappointed that the 9 did not come back like this one, but the disappointment was not so much in that he didn't receive a thank you. Jesus was not looking for thank yous. What Jesus was looking for was hearts. He wanted their hearts. He didn't just want to see them healed of their physical leprosy. He wanted to see them healed of their spiritual leprosy. Now, the truth of the matter is, we are all spiritual lepers. And the truth is, God had mercy on all of us by sending his own son to die on the cross to heal, to take the penalty for our horrific disease called sin. But here's the thing. It is not enough to know of God's mercy and what he did for us. We have to apply God's mercy and what he did for us by humbly acknowledging our sinful condition, by repenting of our sin, and by falling at the feet of Jesus, making him our Savior and our Lord. That is true faith. It is seeing your need for Christ like the Samaritan. See, the other 9 benefited from Christ, but they failed to see their need for Christ. The 9 loved their healing, but the Samaritan loved Jesus. The 9 appreciated Jesus' power, but the Samaritan appreciated Jesus, the person who was the Son of God. The 9 wanted to be changed physically. The Samaritan wanted to be changed spiritually. The 9 were grateful for a better life, but the Samaritan had a gratitude that was a result of the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ that changed his life forever. The 9 were relying on their status. The Samaritan was relying on Jesus. And so the question I have for you this morning is, what are you relying on? Are you relying on God merely to make your circumstances better and to somehow make your life more comfortable? Are you relying on your performance of going to church and participating in church Bible studies and other services and acts of service? Are you relying on growing up with a religious heritage and the fact that you live a pretty good moral life in comparison to so many other people? Are you relying on the fact that maybe you help the poor? Or are you relying on the grace and mercy of God through Jesus Christ? See, God doesn't grade us on a curve. He doesn't grade you in comparison to what you do versus what others do. He doesn't grade you based on your good somehow trumping your bad. The way God grades us is what we've done with his son Jesus. Whether we accept him and what he's done for us on the cross in forgiving us of our sin, or if we have rejected that and somehow think we don't need it anymore. And so maybe this is another question we need to ask, and that is, what do we want from Jesus? Do we want comfort? Do we want good circumstances? Do we want external blessings? Or do we want his saving grace, which brings with it forgiveness, freedom from guilt, reconciliation with God, and eternal life? What I'm saying here, based on what I see in this particular story, is that believing hearts are profoundly the most thankful hearts. I don't think you can be truly thankful unless you know Jesus. Not in this way. Yeah, we might be thankful for our good circumstances, but that doesn't go real deep. They are the hearts that are filled with joyful worship because of how gracious and merciful God has been by rescuing us from his eternal wrath. So in closing, let me just read the following verses. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. 2 Corinthians 2:14, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of his knowledge of him. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In Revelation 5:11 and 12, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And that would be a fitting place to say amen.
Amen.
Because that is gospel gratitude. And I think that is the lesson in this passage. Let's pray together. First of all, Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. Because we didn't deserve it. We did nothing to get it. I guess that's why it's called grace and mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your plan of redemption that sent Jesus to this earth to become a man. Take on flesh, to become one of us, so that he could represent us on the cross and taking our sin upon himself. Lord, what a gift. Or may we be enamored with that gift. More than that, may we be enamored and absolutely blown away by the giver. Pray, Lord, that you'd help us to make the distinction in our own hearts this morning of maybe just being thankful for common grace versus being thankful for your saving grace. I pray, Lord, that we would also make a distinction of what it means to truly believe, not just somehow performing good enough to make ourselves feel like you accept us, versus realizing, Lord, we're a sinful people and we desperately need your gift of salvation. We need to be clothed with your righteousness in order to be acceptable to you. Lord, would you just make those things clear in our minds today? Those of us that know you, Lord, I pray that you would help us to have a gospel gratitude that would just ooze out of who we are. In giving thanks to you, in our worship of you, in the way we live our lives, in seeking to bring glory to you in everything we do and say and think. Lord, may your Spirit work in us. Today, convict us where we need to be convicted. Thank you, Lord, for that grace and mercy that continues to be extended to us each day. In Jesus' name, amen.